Let me open us in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we just I just ask you today to just open our minds, our ears, our hearts to hear your voice, Father, to help us understand your plan for each of us. Father, what your plan is for marriage, what your plan is for relationships, what your plan is in terms of biblical principles that we can apply to each of our lives. And Father, I just ask you to use your servant today to just speak your word, not mine, but yours. And Father, we just give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Last Sunday, we started talking about dating and what biblical dating looks like. We talked about the importance of making God your first priority in a relationship. And today we're going to continue that on and go into marriage. You know, I mentioned last Sunday, excuse me, sorry guys, I'm hoarse today. I mentioned last Sunday that I haven't taught on dating or marriage in the 4.5 years that we've been together as a church because I didn't feel qualified. I felt that my past disqualified me from teaching on this subject. And as I said last Sunday, excuse me, guys, I'm sorry. The more I looked at that and the more I prayed about it, the more I felt God telling me that, you know, my word is qualified. It doesn't matter where you've been or what your past is because you're a new creation in Christ. And so if any of you struggle with that, hopefully I will be an encouragement for you today. That if you've been through some bad relationships, that doesn't mean that God can't use you to mend other people's relationships and mend your own relationships. He's done that in my life, and he can do that in yours. I've told you guys stories about how you know, I've been asked to leave a church over a fallen relationship, how I was told I would not be in a church leadership role because of that. And I'm not going to go into a lot of details about what happened, but know this, that what I went through was not my plan, was not my desire, was not my hope. And so I had a lot of recovery to do because that wounded me deeply. And I had a lot of recovery to understand what God's plan was for me. And he's helped me, and he's shown me in his word what his plan was for me. And so I thank him for that. And so today, I am going to talk about the marriage relationship and the biblical principles that surround that. When I study the Bible, there's some very difficult texts in the Bible about marriage relationships. There's not a great amount of detail, but there is enough detail where we can teach on the biblical principles of a marriage relationship. So if you guys would turn with me to Genesis 2, we're going to start there today. And for those that are not married yet, or are not in a marriage today, I think there's some good things that you can get out of this as well as you go forward with your life. So Genesis 2, I'm going to start with verse 18 and read through 25. And I'm reading out of a New International Version translation. And I've been doing a lot of side-by-side comparisons for those that know that the NIV has had some scrutiny over the years. So here's the word of the Lord, Genesis 2, 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." I'm going to stop there. If you look at the history of the Bible, Genesis is the creation of, or the story of creation, Genesis 1, 2. It's God speaking and things forming, the earth forming, the plants, the animals, everything taking shape. God is in the creation business at this point. He's creating everything. And part of his plan was to create man and women and put them on this earth. The very beginning of creation, God established this institution called marriage. A man and a woman will be joined together. It's the institution of marriage. It is the first ordinance given by God to human beings. That means that God had a very specific purpose for marriage. He had a very specific plan for marriage. It was initiated in an institution created by God himself. And through the years and through the centuries, man has corrupted what that looks like significantly. Because of the fall of man that we read in chapter 3, where sin comes into the world, relationships from that point forward are fractured. And it continues on throughout history. In that picture that we see in Genesis, there's this man and this woman in this perfectly created garden of God's, and God is in that with them. God is communicating. God is the center at that point in time. They're walking with God. What you read about in chapter 3 is the devil comes into that marriage. He comes in very crafty, looks for the person that he can tempt, tempts that person, and that person then tempts the other person, and they both fall into sin. And so what's happened now is they've removed God, or they turn their back on God in this relationship. And from that point forward, their marriage became out of balance. God was never meant to be removed from the marriage relationship. Adam and Eve suffered the consequences for that. After this rebellion took place, if you jump over to Genesis 3, and let's look at verses 16 through 19 for a minute. Verse 16, "To the woman he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe with painful labor. You will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" That's a pretty harsh sentence. That was the price of rebellion. That was the price of sin. It fractured their relationship with God. It distorted everything. And their marriage became difficult. The good news is, no matter how difficult that marriage was or what problems they had to suffer or consequences they had to suffer, God steps back in as the Redeemer. If you look at verse 3:21 now, Genesis 3:21, it says, "The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." That is a prophetic view of the atonement, by the way. A blood sacrifice is made by God on their behalf. And he covered them. He covered them. The nakedness that we read about and no shame are kind of synonymous. In the garden, they didn't feel shame because there was no shame. They were covered by God already. And when they fractured, they stepped into sin, they lost their covering. They were afraid. They were ashamed. And what does God do? He covers up their sin. He covers up their failings. That's little Abby over here.
Abby's born.
God sacrifices an animal and uses that animal to cover them. Yes, there were consequences to what took place, but God redeemed them. God brought them back in and reestablished them. And he covered them. You know, that's one of the things that we forget in our relationship with God, in our relationship with our spouse or anybody else, is that no matter how much we fail at times, God still redeems. If your marriage is in trouble, God can still redeem it. If you've fallen short, God can still redeem you. He made a sacrifice once and for all on the cross. And that's your defense, guys. The blood of Christ is your defense. It makes you new. It makes you whole. It wipes away your sin. That's an important thing to remember because too many times I've heard people say, this is so bad, I can't recover from this. This is so bad that, you know, my marriage will never be the same. Don't curse yourselves with that. Let God be the definition of marriage. Let God define who you are and where you're going. You don't know. You don't know what God can do in those situations. I've seen him turn some crazy things around. There is no question that the marriage relationship can be very difficult. Anybody here ever had an easy go marriage? No fights, no arguments, no disagreements? If you haven't, come see me. I would love to find out your secret. Marriage is a tough, tough thing, but it can also be a very rewarding thing. You know, there's no question when you bring two people from different walks of life, even the same walk of life, you bring them together with different objectives and different ideas and different views, and they're supposed to become one together, there's going to be some tension at times. There's going to be some difficulties that have to be worked out. The problem today is when people say, I do, it means I do until there's a problem. We've lost commitment. The divorce card gets thrown out all the time is a tool to manipulate. To say, I quit. You do this or else I'm leaving. We got to get that out of the vocabulary, first of all. When you say, I do, you do until the rest of your life. And that means through hard times, through sickness, through poor. It means you stick in it and you work through the issues. I've been through the other side of that, and it's not pretty. There are so many other people that get affected by bad decisions in a marriage relationship, and so many wounds that take years and years and years to get over. It may look at the time like that's the best solution, that's the best option. The reason God hates it is because he knows it destroys. It leaves holes in your heart that are very difficult to fix. And if there are children involved, I got one sitting back here that can stand up and proclaim how bad this is. It affects all of them in one way or another. I've had to learn that that can never be an option on the table. When I said I do to Cindy, that means I do. I'm with her for life, whether she likes it or not. I'm not leaving. It's a commitment. It's a lifetime commitment that God has asked you to stick by. And there's good reasons for that. One of the keys, I think, to making a marriage work is there has to be a lot of grace. I think grace is the key ingredient to any relationship, and especially a marriage relationship. Romans 5:20 says this: the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased so much more. People are people. People are going to fail you. I talked about this last week. We are not perfect. No human on this earth is perfect. There was only one, and his name was Jesus Christ. There's not one person righteous, is what the Bible tells us. But we've received righteousness through Christ. Everyone in this room falls short, including myself. And so grace has to be a part of your everyday life in your relationships. There's got to be grace. Where there's no grace, relationships crumble. God extended his grace so that we could be in a relationship with him, because we fail him every day. I can't tell you how many times I've had to get on my knees and ask God for forgiveness. And he so easily gave it to me, even though I didn't deserve it. First Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I was in a relationship before where we kept track. Anybody here ever keep track of all the wrongs that were done over time? And there was a scorecard at the end? I've been in that situation. And every time somebody made a mistake, there was a check mark, so here they screwed up again. That is a bad place to be. You need to wipe the slate clean, just like Christ did, if you want your relationship to move forward. And you need to extend grace. If you're keeping score on all the negative things in your marriage, that's going to be your focus. I encourage you to throw that out the window today if that's you, if you're doing that.
When you get our age, Tim, we don't remember yesterday very well, so there's just no purpose in keeping track.
There you go.
Well, I think about the generational effect of grace and how divorce happened over a period of 50 years. Let's say you start back when people during the Depression learned to stay together because they had to depend on each other during a hard time, and they knew what hard times were like, so they knew how to lean on each other when they had to. People over a period of time have forgotten what that feels like. So they've forgotten what it feels like to hurt a little bit. And over that period of time, divorce got easier and easier and easier. So it became easier to go away than it did to have to stick out a hard time, because they didn't know how to deal with it. And over a period of, from the time of the Depression to today, people have forgotten what a hard time is like. So they don't know how to deal with it. And they don't know how to lean on each other during a hard time. So they forget about what that's like.
That's interesting.
So that's why divorce is so much easier today.
That's very interesting. I think that's a very good point, Roy. I think another point is, as time goes on, God becomes farther and farther away from any relationship.
Sin is more accepted today.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's socially acceptable now, right?
Self-sufficiency.
Okay.
That's what Satan wants you to believe, right?
Yeah.
Here's the fruit.
Yeah.
God's, you're not going to die if you eat this. Right?
It's a shock when your parents are still.
You can have a great life if you just get away from that spouse of yours that's evil. Just come on over here with me. It's better this on this side of the street.
But the thing is once you find somebody to depend on, that you know you can depend on, the feeling you have and how your life changes is so different. It's because you know you can go out there and not be afraid to say, hey, this happened to me today, or I messed up, and you're not afraid to bring it to the house, and you're not afraid to say, hey, this happened, you know, work those things out, but people have to learn how to do those things again. You don't grow up knowing how to fix issues, because a lot of that isn't taught to you.
That's right.
When you're growing up as a kid.
You're right. You're absolutely right. That's something we're missing so much today, is being taught how to resolve conflict and have a healthy relationship. So I'm going to talk about that point for a second, Roy. One of the verses that I like to reference when people get in these quarrels, these arguments, these issues, and they can't resolve the conflict, would you all turn to James 4 for a minute? Could I ask somebody if they would read James 4, 1 through 3?
I'll read it.
Okay.
What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You want me to read 3?
Please.
You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions.
Thank you. To me, that's the heart of a lot of issues in a relationship. You've got two people that have to make decisions together. You got two people that may have different ideas about what the relationship or what something should be. And so the desires in our heart start to overpower our desires for what we want to take place. And then arguments begin. You're not getting what you want, so it starts a fight. Okay, a lot of times it boils down to that one thing. I want something, I'm not getting it, and so I'm going to do everything I can in my power to fight this battle to get what I want. Sometimes I understand there's necessity in that, depending on where your spouse is. The key here is that we need to turn to God. Are they godly desires? Is it what God has planned in your marriage? Is it something that God will ordain? And if it's not, maybe you need to have a check with where you're trying to go with that argument. Too often, we push God out of this relationship, and we focus on our worldly desires that aren't godly desires. And in almost every case I've seen, that becomes a fractured relationship where somebody's isolated, somebody breaks off from the relationship, hurts take place. If you both put God in the center and you come to God with your requests and let Him be the decider, it's going to solve a lot of your problems. When I look back at some of the quarrels I was in the past, I can tell you 99.9% of them were because of my own desires. I wasn't getting something that I thought I had to have. And it's a mistake. And that's where grace comes in. That's where grace comes in. If we continue on with James 4, if we look at beginning with verse 4, did I say James 4? James 4, verse 4. It says, "You adulterers," and this is an NLT version, I don't know why I switched. "Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy to God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously, as scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you." Then he says, "Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." I have started a course on apologetics the last few weeks. And it's getting deep. I'm learning a lot. But I'm learning about the different worldviews, the way people view truth, the way people view ideas in this world. And I look at that, and I see what the world is throwing at so many different people. And it's hard to decipher truth from you know, fiction. If we believe God's word, if we believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, then this is true, because God does not lie. And so if you're trying to get an opinion, if you're trying to figure out things, I encourage you to stay grounded in the word. This word will never steer you wrong. Every time I've consulted God about something, looked up his word, it's never been wrong. I would love for somebody to prove to me that the Bible steered them wrong. Anybody? It is a source book. It is a guide. It is God's inspiration. It is God speaking to his creation. And it's never, ever taken me the wrong direction. If you're looking for truth, guys, this is it. I don't think there's any other book in this world that could do that. One of the keys to this whole thing is he says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. When we're in fights, how often do we neglect praying? How often do we feel like, okay, I'm mad, therefore God's mad at me. I can't come close to God. And the madder you get in these situations, the farther away you usually get from God. There's another key in here. It says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. God wants you to come to him. He says, come to me, all who are weary. He wants you to come to him. When we're in the midst of these battles, it's going to take some humility. It's going to take some humbleness to get on your knees before God and ask him. Ask him to help you get through this issue. If you want a healthy relationship, it's got to start there, guys. If you're not putting God first, if you're not humbling yourself and extending grace throughout this relationship, it's going to be a rocky road. Remember, he created marriage. That was his institution in the first place. Seek the kingdom first. All throughout Scripture, you see Israel rebel. And God says, if you will do these things, I will take you back. And Israel comes back on their knees, crawling. Usually takes a lot of them getting knocked down before they do. And God takes them back every time, takes them back. And then, to top it off, he comes as Jesus Christ and shows them exactly how much he loves them and exactly how much he wants to redeem not just Israel, but all of creation. And he dies on a cross willingly for that. That's how much God pursues you. That's how much he loves you. Why wouldn't you want him in the center of your relationship? You can't say that about anybody else. No matter how much we think our spouse loves us, God loves you a whole lot more. He needs to be the center of your relationship. There's a really good book, if you haven't read it, it's called Love and Respect. Has anybody ever read this book or been through this program? Would you guys turn to Ephesians 5, verse 33? This is another key area where I think relationships struggle. It says, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's what this book is written about. There's this concept of love and respect. It doesn't mean that men don't need love, by the way, and it doesn't mean that women don't need respect. But based on research that Dr. I can't even pronounce his name. What he's written in this book and the surveys and the studies he's done shows that the deepest desire a man has is to be respected in his home. The deepest desire that a woman has is to be loved or to feel loved by her husband. And those two go together. So too often I've seen women belittle their husbands, and I've seen husbands neglect their wives. And then you become two people living in the same household, but there's no relationship. So if you want to enhance your relationship, Ephesians 5:33 is a place to start. Ladies, if you're not showing respect to your husband, he's not feeling loved. Guys, if you're not paying attention to your wife and doing the things that are important to her, she's not feeling loved. And so if you want to enhance your relationship, it starts there. Honor is such an important thing to a male. It's how they're wired. They go to battle. They fight. They would die for their family. They would die in honor for their family. But if they're belittled and they're not respected by their wife, they're going to feel unloved. They're going to feel like they can do nothing right. And that's exactly how they're going to behave. Guys, if you're not showing your wife love and attention and taking care of her the way she needs to be taken care of, it's going to be the same. She's going to feel unloved. She's going to separate herself from the relationship. And there's going to be issues. And so that's a good place to focus if you haven't, if you're in that situation. One of the key principles besides that in marriage is this concept of submission. This concept of submission. In Ephesians 5:21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What men typically do is they skip down a few more verses, and it says, wives, submit to your husband in all things. And guys lord that over their wives. I've seen that done many times. If you go back up the verse and understand the context of this, submission is on both sides. And I'm going to talk about what that looks like. Submission is a means of being humble. It's a means of putting the other person first in the relationship. If you look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the way that relationship works, it's very similar to the marriage relationship. And then in the Bible, you'll read an awful lot about Jesus and the church. Jesus being the bridegroom, the church being the bride. They use a marriage relationship as an analogy to Christ and the church. You never saw Jesus lord anything over anybody. He came as a faithful servant. He came with a servant's heart to serve those that were his. Let's look at Ephesians 5:22 through 30 for a second. Ephesians 5:22 through 30, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. There's this whole concept of Christ and the church and this relationship. What I've taught on many times is that men are called to submit to Christ in these passages. We are called to submit to Christ as the head of the church. When you're submitting to Christ, your wife is more likely to submit to you. When she knows that you've got God at your side, when you are seeking God out, when He is the center of who you are, then your decisions and everything you do and your actions are going to reflect that. And a wife will respect that a lot more than a man that is off doing his own thing away from God. Does that make sense? Does anybody disagree? At the same time, you are to put your wife first. You are to wash her with the Word of God. That's a hard concept sometimes for us to understand. In many relationships, I don't see that. In mine, at times, I'm not doing that. And forgive me for those times, Cindy. I need to be putting the Word of God over my wife. I need to be speaking the Word of God over my wife, over my family, over everything going on. That's what it means to wash her in the Word of God. I should encourage her to come do Bible study with me. Many times we started and we stopped because the busyness of life. But if I want to be a really good husband and I want God in the center of our marriage, that's what I should be doing. If you're not doing that today, guys, I encourage you. Use God's word, not as a weapon, by the way. Too many times we throw these convicting verses at our spouse and use them to hurt them. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about building them up. We're talking about making them blameless, spotless, holy, as Christ made the church that way. How did Christ do that? He died for the church. He gave his life up as a ransom. And he's saying, guys, that's your role. You're to die for your wife. You are to give yourself as an offering to her, as a ransom. How do we do that? Well, Jesus said, if you want to follow me and be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. It starts in the home. If we can't be a good servant in our home, if we can't be a good disciple in our home, if we can't love our wives the way Christ loves the church, how are we effective outside of the church or outside of our home? That's why it starts there.
Think about the children you're raising.
Yeah.
Because I've always told my sons that they were born as half a person. And the other half of their being is out there somewhere in their life, waiting for them to be found. You know? And you don't go out and find that person if you're not shown how.
That's absolutely right. I mean, we need to be the examples of a godly marriage. And when you're not, your kids aren't going to know any better. One of the important things about this whole submission thing is submission does not mean inequality. I don't believe God said, man, you are greater than woman. Unfortunately, and I'm sorry for you ladies, that over a long period of history, men have not shown that. Men have been dominant, been possessive, been treating women like property. And I applaud the women's movement that have, you know, brought equality into this world as much as they can at this point. But if you look at Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, there's equality. Are there roles that God has designed in the household? Absolutely. He's created roles for the husband. He's created roles for the wife. He's created roles for the children. He set up boundaries and priorities so that it functions as a holy family, that functions in Christ. But that doesn't say there's inequality. You're each equal in the eyes of God. You play a different role. 1 Peter 5:3-8 through 9, sorry, 7, it says, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Be like-minded. To be like-minded means you have to get on the same page with God. It means you have to be driven by the Holy Spirit. You have to hear His voice. You have to be guided by His word. It says be compassionate and humble in the relationship. Okay, humbleness doesn't mean weakness, by the way. Guys oftentimes have a hard time with being humble. We don't ask for directions, for example. Now that we have Google, we don't need to. Guys want to be right. We have this respect thing, remember? You start nagging your husband to go get directions, all that respect's out the window is how the guy feels. And it's like, I'm going to figure this out if it takes us 3 hours to get where we're going. There's humility in a relationship. If you're not willing to humble yourself when you screw up, if you're not willing to show compassion where compassion's necessary, if that's you, I encourage you today to learn what compassion is. To me, that's another area where marriages break down often. So we have a lack of compassion for our spouse. We need to recognize when they're struggling with something and be compassionate about it. Again, that's a hard thing for guys sometimes, but it requires us to be humble, have some humility, learn what compassion is.
I have a husband who, if I'm having a bad day at work, he recognizes it. He's always first to take me out to dinner, so I don't have to worry about what we're going to do for dinner.
That's sweet.
Just a little thing he does.
Mm-hmm. There you go. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. I've been caught up in that before, have you guys? Mm-hmm. Somebody insults you and you insult them back, and then it just turns into the spiral. The next thing you know, you've put so many holes in that person's heart that it seems like it's unrepairable.
Really good. Or bad.
What if you instead blessed that person? What would that look like?
First, it would shock them.
Yeah, sometimes I just say more bad stuff back at you.
That's okay. You pick up the shield of faith.
Walk away.
And you speak blessings over that person. See what happens. Try it sometime.
I'm telling you, a lot of times it'll freak them out because they're not expecting you to retaliate in kind. Because they're not expecting you to be kind at that particular point in whatever situation you're in.
It reminds me of Jesus when he's being nailed to the cross. He said, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Imagine what those guys were thinking. Is this guy for real? Learn to speak blessings into the relationship, not evil. You want your relationship to be filled with Satan? Speak Satan's words over it. You want it to be filled with God? Speak God's words over it. You know, anytime I get in a situation where I feel like I've been injured or insulted by somebody, all I have to do is picture Christ on that cross in my head. And picture how he endured that trial, that mock trial that was set up to crucify him for nothing he did wrong. Everybody in Rome, the Roman government, the Jewish establishment were just threatened by him, and therefore he needed to die. They didn't know that what they intended for evil, God intended for good. God used that situation to redeem us while we were still sinners. Anytime I get hurt or wounded, yeah, it stirs up emotions sometimes, but then I start to picture Jesus on that cross saying, I did this for you. And it changes the whole landscape in my mind. Because I deserve to be on that cross, not him. And he did that for me. And therefore, I need to extend that grace to others, especially my wife. She doesn't need a lot of grace, by the way, but it needs to be extended. We need to center our relationship on God no matter what. What does that look like? First thing we need to do is pray together. I've counseled many couples over the years and asked them that question, do you all pray together? And most of the time the answer is no. I don't understand why. Sometimes Cindy and I have a hard time with that. If you want to do a check to see, is my relationship centered on God? The first thing I'd say is, are you praying together? If you're not, start. Don't pray for the other spouse to be changed when you're praying together. Don't say, Lord, change this person. Make them a better person. Make them like I want them to be. Pray God's blessing over that person. Pray that God would use them, that I would help that person become everything God has called them to be, because that's part of your role as a spouse, is to help that person become everything God wants them to be, not what you want them to be. Ephesians 6:18, and I know, like last time, I'm throwing out a ton of verses here, guys, but it's important that I bring these to light. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. The first person you should be praying for is your spouse and your family. Prayer is such an important part of the Christian faith and so neglected. You know, I get messages and texts and calls every day saying, will you pray for me? If you're not asking people to pray for you, you're missing out. Prayer is such a powerful thing, and it's another thing that God has ordained and asked us to come to Him humbly before the cross, lift Him up, and ask Him for whatever. He's told us to do that. He says, you can ask me for whatever.
It's free.
It is free. I pray over every meeting I go into. I pray before I get on conference calls with customers. I pray when somebody says they're sick. I pray when I know I screwed up. There are many times throughout the day I'm in prayer. And it's not just because I'm a pastor, it's because I know what God can do. And He can do the same for you, but you got to put prayer first. You know, if you're struggling with how do we do that or how do I pray with my spouse? Men, you know, I talked about the roles of men and women in the household. You are the spiritual leader in the household. That's what God has called you to be. A servant leader, by the way. And part of serving your family is to pray. You know how we talked about kids don't know what a relationship looks like or what a healthy, godly relationship looks like? If you're not praying in front of your kids, they're not going to know any better. You have to be willing to humble yourself to step into this prayer with your spouse. I remember when Cindy and I first started praying together, it was not the easiest thing, was it?
No. I've resisted that for a while.
It may seem weird, but just start off with, God bless our marriage. God, help me to be the husband you want me to be. Women, God, help me to be the wife you want me to be. We have kind of a different thing going on. She's a morning person. I'm not. I'm a night person. She's not.
Yeah.
And so we got to find common ground when we pray.
We always pray when we sit down to eat, but I mean, it would be really simple just to incorporate a little, each of us say a prayer right then. It doesn't have to be a big thing. Right. I mean, Roy always says the same prayer with the meal. But you don't have to do that. You can make that prayer designed at that time for whatever you want it to be.
Start however it works best for you guys. Mm-hmm. If you're not doing it today, I'm telling you, there's something that happens when a family comes together to pray together. You've heard that saying, a family that prays together stays together. I think there's a lot of merit to that. That means that you're putting God in the center of your family, and He is the glue. He is the glue. Sure.
Chose him. So you get to a point where if you're not willing to tell him what's in your heart, you know, who else are you going to tell it to?
That's my point. As women, I know we're often more often insecure about voicing things, so just step out and
tell our friends, huh?
That's right. My prayers will be private, too. Yeah.
So,
here's...
Here's another thing I want to point out, and that's a really good point, Cindy, is if anybody's ever gone through Marriage on the Rock by Jimmy Evans, if you haven't, I encourage you to come see us because we've got CDs on it. One of the things he points out, Jimmy Evans, is that men are not emotional creatures, if you haven't noticed, at least most men. We are tough on the outside, but soft on the inside. And so when a guy starts to show his emotion to his spouse, you need to guard that, women. You need to protect that. Because what happens is if you violate that or lose his trust in that area, he's going to shut down. You're going to shut him down, and he's not going to speak those things to you again. And so you need to protect that. Women, on the other hand, are more emotional, but may not be as strong physically as a man. And so, there's some differences there that we have to be concerned about. But especially that thing with guys, and I know this because I'm this way, is if you start to get into the heart and I start to share something personal with Cindy, and it's either going out the door to her friends or or she laughs at me or abuses me in some way in that area, not really abuse. I'm going to shut down. I'm done. You're not getting anything out of this heart. It's locked up now. And that's how guys are wired a lot of times. And so women, if you want your man to talk to you about what's really in their heart, you have to protect that. You have to protect that, or you're going to hurt your relationship, I'm telling you. The next thing is to study the Bible together. Ephesians 5:26 that we just read says, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. We have women's Bible studies. We have men's Bible studies. Everybody in this room either has a Bible or a Bible on their phone, I would imagine. Text your spouse the verse of the day. Go to the Bible app, YouVersion Bible. I do this, something Dan and I have been doing for a while now. And it holds me accountable, and it holds him accountable. I'll text him the verse of the day every day that I can remember. Do that with your spouse if you and your spouse aren't studying the Word together. Just take a moment, text them the verse of the day. That's a good place to start. Decide on a book in the Bible that you guys want to study together. Read a verse a day. We're doing Proverbs in the men's study. It's 31 chapters, 31 Proverbs. You can do that in a month. One a day for a month. But I encourage you to spend some time with your wife in the Word, and you guys talk about what the Word says. It helps open up dialogue between you two to get understanding of where each of you is, number one. And it's a time where God will use that to touch your hearts in certain ways and speak to you as a couple and speak to you individually. And so if you're not doing that, I encourage you, if you want a God-centered marriage, to do that. I know what busy's like. I spent my entire day yesterday doing homework and preparing a message. And all through the week, I was getting bombarded with craziness. And I have classes and reading due all week, and I've got responsibilities at home. And so I know what busy is like. Come see me. I haven't had a Saturday off in a long time. I think that wedding was the first Saturday I've had off. I understand busy, but you got to make it a priority. Learn each other's love languages. Has anybody in here ever read the 5 love languages? If you haven't, I encourage you as a couple to read that. And there's a quiz at the end that you take to figure out what your spouse's love language is. Because what you'll learn is that we all interpret love differently. Cindy's is acts of service. That means when she does something to help me out, like inviting Dan over to clean our garage. That was awesome. Mine is an act of service. And so I had to stop and realize that that was her showing me love the way she knows how to show it. And that was a huge thing for her to do and for Dan to do. I love you too, Dan. That was such an awesome thing. But if I didn't know that was her love language, I'd just think, okay, I didn't do it, therefore she got somebody else to do it, right? That's how it could be interpreted. And I knew that that was her trying to surprise me, and that was her way of expressing her love to me. But if we don't understand that, we don't understand how our spouse understands love, then we're going to miss the boat. You know, I've heard guys say, I did this and I did that, and she doesn't appreciate anything. Well, maybe that's not her love language. I can tell you what guys are, because 99% of the time it's physical touch. It's about every guy, the number one is physical touch. And that doesn't mean what you think it means, guys. I'd encourage you to spend some time in that book if you haven't. I think you can go to Half Price Books and buy it really cheap if you can't afford it. It's a great book. You know, I think there are some things in it that are subjective. And I would encourage you not to take it on the behalf of your spouse. Let your spouse take it. Because it will open up some doors. It'll help you realize certain things about who your spouse is and what's important to them. Next thing is to involve God in decisions. You know, we have big decisions that we face every day. Some of them are small. But the first thing you do is you involve God in those. You gotta let God drive the answers to a lot of your decisions. Should I buy this house? Should we do this with our kids? Should we homeschool them? Should we, you know, whatever it is. Again, it comes towards prayer. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That's God saying, bring it on. He's got all the wisdom in the world. And he says, if you need wisdom, come to me. I'll give it to you. Make sure you're involving God. Too often, we struggle with decisions. We don't pray about it. We don't look at the Word of God about it. And then we're in this constant stress trying to figure out how to do this. The times that we do go to God and pray about it, the answer becomes very clear almost every time. He's not gonna lead you down a wrong path, I'm telling you. When you're in his word and studying his word and praying and asking him, you'll know the answer. You'll know the answer. And this is what I'm gonna close with. in your marriage, it needs to be God-centered. It needs to be filled with grace. It needs to be filled with compassion. There needs to be love and respect. And there needs to be an unconditional love in the household. People are going to fail you, as I said at the beginning. People are going to make mistakes. I am no super saint. Cindy can tell you that. I get hot-headed. I have my issues. I have my bad days. I make plenty of mistakes. But that's where the grace needs to come in. We need to have grace in the household. And I'm going to read this as I close. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. Let me close this in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for the marriages in this room. I thank you for those you are preparing, Father, for marriage. I pray for those that have gone through divorce or a broken relationship. Father, that today might be a word of encouragement for those. But God, you have a perfect plan and purpose for each person in this room. You've brought two people together in many cases here. And Father, for those that you've brought together in marriage, I pray protection over their marriage. I pray that you would be the center of their marriage. I pray that you would bless each marriage in this room. I pray that where there is strife in the household, that you would help them to remove that strife. Father, that people recognize that you created marriage for your good purposes. Father, I pray that those that are struggling praying together today, that you would help them to do that. That you, through that, you would bring hearts closer to you and to each other. Father, I pray that where there's a lack of humility and humbleness and compassion and love in the household, Father, that you would bring that in. Father, I pray today that husbands would pray over their wives and families, and that wives would pray over their husbands and their families. That people would seek you out in every family decision. That through these marriages, godly children would be raised up to be godly leaders someday. And Father, I pray that where we fall down, you show us grace. That you teach us grace. That you teach us how to extend grace. That we learn to forgive as you forgave us. And Father, as each family goes out of here today, I pray that you would give them a wonderful day to be reminded of how loving you are, and help them to rekindle the love in their relationship today, Father, as we celebrate Valentine's Day. And Father, I pray that what goes out of here are disciples, people that proclaim your name in the streets boldly, as Peter did, people that know you are their God, and that the name Jesus would be spoken all throughout Louisville and beyond. And Father, I just ask that you provide for every provision in this room where it's needed, whether it be health, finances, encouragement, stress, wherever it is, Father, provide for those needs. And Lord, we just praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.